In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of Sorrows,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. That time Jesus said in reply, I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. Purposely read that passage from Matthew 11, last few verses, because where we're at in the diary of St. Faustina, we arrive at the second paragraph of 132 and 133. We're going to be reading through a number or two. And I'd like to glean one or two of the virtues that she practiced that we're called to practice. 2 weeks ago, I arrived at 132 halfway through. So I'll finish. I've experienced this many times, certain very learned and respected priest, probably Father Wilkowski, the sister confessor at Plock, to whom I sometimes happened to go to confession, was always severe and opposed to these matters which I brought up to him. But on one occasion replied to me, bear in mind, sister, that if God is asking this of you, you should not oppose him. God sometimes wants to be praised in just this way. Be at peace. What God has started, he will finish. But I say this to you. Faithfulness to God and humility. Once again, humility. Bear well in mind what I have told you today. I was delighted, and I thought that perhaps this priest had understood me, but it so turned out that I never went to confession to him again. Once one of the older mothers, probably Mother Jane, summoned me, and it was as if fiery bolts from the blue were coming down upon my head. So much so that I could not even discover what it was all about. But after a while, I understood that it was about a matter over which I had no control whatsoever. She said to me, get it out of your head, sister, that the Lord Jesus might be communing in such an intimate way with such a miserable bundle of imperfections as you. Bear in mind, It is only with holy souls that the Lord Jesus communes in this way. I acknowledge that she was right, because I am indeed a wretched person, but still I trust in God's mercy. When I met the Lord, I humbled myself and said, Jesus, seems that you do not associate intimately with such wretched people as I. Be at peace, my daughter. It is precisely through such misery that I want to show the power of my mercy. I understood that this mother had merely wanted to subject me to a salutary humiliation. Oh my Jesus, you have tested me so many times in this short life of mine. I've come to understand so many things, and even such that now amaze me. Oh, how good it is to abandon oneself totally to God and give Him full freedom to act in one's soul. Verse 132, 133, 134 in the diary of St. Faustina. The fundamental, I think, mystery or message that God wants us to learn from this is the importance of the virtue of humility. I repeat, the importance of the virtue of humility. Okay. We all have to pray for humility. Humility is a very difficult virtue to understand, even more difficult to practice. No? However, humility, if we really want to grow in a spiritual life, we have to try to grow in humility. Now, humility, we see in St. Faustina in these 2.5 numbers, she's being humiliated. St. Teresa of Avila says humility is the truth. Okay? That's the definition that Teresa of Avila gives. Humility is the truth. However, the royal way to grow in humility is when God purposely sends us humiliations. And we give you a couple of biblical passages, and I'm going to talk about the three different moments in the life of Christ, because He's our model in everything, and especially in humility. And if we have time, we'll go through the different ways in which we ourselves can grow in the virtue of humility. It's a tough virtue. Very tough virtue. Once heard a person said, I'm the humblest person in the world and I'm proud of it. Okay. So the only time that Jesus describes the attributes of His heart is, I just read it. It's the only time that He explicitly explains what His heart is like. I mean, you can come to that implicitly, but explicitly, you heard the words. That's taken from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary or tired, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Then we have where Jesus explains two of the attributes of a sacred heart. He said, because He's explaining his heart, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden light. And he says, because I am meek and humble of heart. So those are the characteristics of the heart of Christ. Meekness and humility are two of the characteristics of the heart of Christ. And a meek person is not a weak person, but a person who has powerful emotion under control. He has self-control. Humility is the truth. The other biblical verse you can find in Luke chapter 15. And it's one of the within the context of the two parables that our Lord uses to explain the characteristics that we have to have to pray well. First parable is the insistent widow. Well, it goes after the judge, insisting that the judge do her justice. And the message there is, we want to pray well, we have to persevere. We can't give up. We got to persevere day in and day out. We got to be faithful to our holy hour, even though sometimes we don't feel like praying. But then the parable that follows is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee stood up erect. And he wasn't really talking to God, but rather he was praising himself. He said that I pray, I fast a couple of times a week, and I'm not like that publican in the corner there. Okay? So basically he was praising himself. He wasn't talking to God. Then the publican, there in the corner, bent over, not even willing to raise his eyes to heaven, takes his fist and he starts to pound his chest saying, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Which of those two went home justified? It was not the Pharisee. He was perfect in his own eyes. He was okay. He had his act together. He didn't need God's grace. Everything was A-okay. But the one that was pleasing to God was the poor publican who couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he said, have mercy on me, poor sinner. Which of those can we identify ourselves with? Maybe a little of both of them. Maybe we've got a little bit of the Pharisee and the publican within us. We'd like to say, oh, I'm the publican. We'd like to say that. But we know in the depth of our heart that's not always the case. Sometimes we can look at other people and maybe feel that we're superior to them in one way or another. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's not God-reliance, but it's self-reliance. So those are two biblical passages I'd like to give foundation to what St. Faustine is teaching us tonight, the importance of humility. Jesus said, I am meek and humble of heart. And the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Now Jesus says time and time again that God resists the proud, but he lifts up the humble. So taking my cue from one of your friends, my friend too, Fulton Sheen, I'd like to give you a brief summary of one of the teachings of your friend, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, on humility in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Fulton Sheen takes three different aspects or moments in the life of Christ to show to the world Jesus Christ as our model in everything, but especially through his great humility. The first would be in his incarnation. In his incarnation. When we say incarnation, it means that God, who is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became man. There's one of the best Christological definitions you can have. Jesus Christ is the Son of God made man. That willing act on the person of the Blessed Trinity to send the second person of the Blessed Trinity to earth, assuming human nature. Incarnation means he took on flesh. Was a huge humiliation. Now, I'll give you the example that Fulton Sheen gives. It's usually an example that make people laugh. But I think it's a pretty accurate example he gives. You ready? Okay, try to imagine that you go to bed tonight and you wake up in the morning and you go in front of the mirror and you're kind of shocked because you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at a dog. You're a dog. Okay, you got the body of the dog, but you've got the mind and the soul of a human person. Okay? But you have the body of a dog. Okay, then after you brush your hair and you brush your teeth, okay, you can do that. You wander outside and you encounter a pack of dogs. Poodles, Great Danes, Chihuahuas, Labrador Retrievers, all the different types of dogs. And you're mixing with them. All of a sudden, they look at you, they bark at you, they bite you, and they tear you to pieces. How humiliating. Now, what Fulton Sheen says, in an analogical or parallel sense, that's really what happened to Jesus. Jesus being God, the second person of Blessed Trinity, he descended into a human body, but with the keen intellect of God himself. And then who turned upon him? Read Psalm 22, like a pack of animals. Read Psalm 22, which is a prophecy of the passion of Christ. They turned upon him and they beat him and they rip him apart and they crucify him. And his body is lacerated, basically an open wound. Did you understand that? It's a great analogy. I've never heard one better than that. That's Fulton Sheen. So the incarnation of the Son of God was a huge act of humiliation. And he underwent that. And that's the second reading today for the Mass. Today we celebrate the exaltation of the Holy Cross. Second reading, you have the letter of St. Paul to the Filipinos. Sorry, I mispronounced. To the Philippians, okay? Thank you for correcting me with your laugh, okay? It says that Jesus Christ is called the kenosis or the kenotic hymn of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ being God, became man. He was humbled. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and below the earth. He was humbled and accepted the body of a man. And he was obedient even to death and to death on the cross. So Philippians chapter 2 is a really good chapter that shows that element of the humility of Christ in accepting human nature. Okay, the second Fulton Sheen speaks about is the passion of Christ, call to mind the movie of Mel Gibson. Maybe you've seen it, maybe more than once. So the whole passion of Christ was a total humiliation. Total humiliation. But I'd like to take just one of those aspects, one of the scenes or mysteries. And I would take the crowning with thorns. See if we can go through all the different details of how much Jesus Christ suffered humiliations in his crowning of thorns. Let's take it step by step. He was scourged. Then he was dragged almost like a mule, almost like an animal, to this little room where he's going to spend several hours. How can he explain it? Kind of like a dungeon. There he is dragged like an animal and he's bound. That's humiliating. Imagine if you were bound and you were kind of dragged like a donkey, like an ass. That'd be pretty humbling, wouldn't it? Taking away his liberty. People take away our liberty. That's humiliating. He's dragged into this little room where there's very poor ventilation, not too much air, not too much lighting, and he's going to spend the night there. Surrounded by, I might even say, like a pack of animals. Catherine Ann Emmerich says that he sits on a stone that had like pieces of glass in the stone that cut into his buttocks. How painful that must have been. See if you can count the humiliations. They start to smack him. Anyone ever smack you in the face? Pretty humiliating, isn't it? And Isaiah said that he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. The prophet Isaiah. Like a lamb led to the slaughterhouse. He opened up not his mouth. Try to see them. You make it, do an Ignatian contemplation, smacking him right and left. Now, if someone to smack you, that'd be humiliating. But what happened if his open palm turned into a fist and he punched you in the nose? That's different, isn't it? You might say that the humiliation is the same, but someone smacks you is one thing. Someone punches you right in the nose. For that reason, the Shroud of Turin, if you've ever seen it, shows the nose, the cartilage seemed to be bent out of place. Because the cartilage in the nose is very soft. It's not like a bone. They take turns smacking him. We're talking about humility. We're talking about the way that Jesus Christ is our example in so many different things. Let's take it one more step. They spat in his face. There's barely a gesture that a human being can do to another human being that is more humiliating than spitting in someone's face. Maybe it's not the most painful physically, but morally and psychologically, that's about the worst. It's interesting is he doesn't open up his mouth. He accepts this. Now, you meditate upon the third sorrowful mystery, which is the crown and the thorns. We tend to do this in about 3 minutes, but our Lord spent the whole night with these human devils, if I can use that term. They made sport of him. They mocked him. They derided him. But they're just warming up. One of them said, well, he said he's a king. Well, if he's a king, then he's got to have a crown, right? Kings wear crowns. So apparently, the other side, there must have been some type of thorn bushes, and they either one or maybe a couple of them were cutting little pieces of a thorn bush. And some thorns are small, others are bigger. The nature of a thorn is pretty sharp. Maybe you've cut yourself with a thorn. There in Alhambra, you got that walk where you have those different rose bushes with the different thorns, you know, different size, but the nature of them, they're pretty. Once they blossom, they're pretty darn sharp. So they weave this type of crown, kind of almost looks like a helmet. And after it's done, they say, if you remember the film of Mel Gibson, they say, "Hail, King of the Worms," remember that? And they approach him and they press this crown of thorns sharply into his head. The thorns pierce his brow, pierce his forehead, pierce his skull. And you can see the blood trickling down his sacred brow. Then they take a stick. And they hit him over the head with a stick. Then they take the stick in the form of a royal scepter, because you know the king has a scepter. And if he's a king, we've got to give him a scepter. But before giving him the scepter, they pound him over the head with that stick. In all the different aspects of the Passion of Christ, In my meditations, I think that that was one of the most humiliating. So it's difficult for us when we're going through humiliations. I think we have to contemplate the life of Christ. We think that we've gone through a lot of humiliations. Really, nothing in comparison with what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. So we arrived at the third. Now, if you don't meditate upon this in depth, this could maybe skip your attention. But it's this. Jesus, when he went to heaven, said, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the time. Then he ascended on high, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. So where is he? See, the apostles are seeing him ascend on high. He's present in the church. Church is called the mystical body of Christ. He said, behold, I'll be with you always, even until the end of time. Those are his last words. So I'd like to focus upon one aspect of the mystical body of Christ where Jesus Christ prolongs his humiliation until the end of time. And this humiliation I'd like to expound upon might even go beyond the first two, the incarnation and the passion. And it's in the Eucharist. It's in the Mass. So if you give me permission, I'm going to go through various ways in which Christ prolongs his humiliation in the mystical body of Christ, most specifically in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Number one. How many Catholics today decide not to go to Mass on Sunday? So let me give you an analogy, okay? I invite you, all of you, to my birthday party next week. It is next week, but hypothetically, okay? Say there's 100 of us. I invite you. And I prepare a succulent meal for you. I've asked you beforehand, what's your favorite food? What's your favorite dessert? You say, rhubarb pie. From Polly's, huh? Good pie, huh? So we prepare your favorite meal, and only 25% of you show up for my birthday party. That's a humiliation. After all that preparation, only 25% of you show up. Jesus dies on the cross to give us the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and only 25% of people show up. Because to give us the Mass, there are two moments. Holy Thursday. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. And then at Jesus, that's Holy Thursday. It's not finished yet. That's part of the Paschal mystery. It's when he sheds his blood on Calvary and his heart is pierced. That's the completion of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So it's a real humiliation. And he knew from all eternity how he would be taken for granted. What's the opposite of love? Hatred, Father. Indifference. Did I shock you? Love is one thing. But indifference is painful. If I go to your house and you have an argument with me, okay, we have a theological discussion, an argument, a quarrel. But if I go to your house and you ignore me, that's even more painful. Because if you argue with me, at least you recognize my existence as a human person. How many people take Jesus for granted? At least 75%. If not more. Let's continue. Does it happen that sometimes people go to church and they're speaking, they got their cell phone? Hello? Women improperly dressed, men too. Could that be a humiliation for Christ? Isn't the church the mystical body of Christ? Maybe it never dawned upon you that is a type of humiliation that Christ undergoes every day in the mystical body, which is the church, most specifically when the Mass is celebrated. Let's take another step. How about individuals, Catholics, that go to Mass, in the moment of communion, being in the state of mortal sin? Having committed mortal sin, something of this grave matter, full knowledge, full consent of the will, three conditions to commit a mortal sin, they purposely go up and receive Holy Communion in the state of mortal sin. Is that a humiliation? It's huge. And it may happen more often than you're aware of. Of course, God is rich in mercy. We're not going to deny that. He is slow to anger and he's rich in mercy and kindness. We're never going to deny that. We're always going to preach that. Mercy is the greatest attribute of Christ. But receiving Christ improperly in the state of mortal sin, it's a huge humiliation. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A summary of that. St. Paul, in the first Christian community, they would come together in Corinth. There would first be what is called an agape. What is an agape? That's the word in Greek which means a love meeting, in which they would come together as friends, and they would be sharing together a meal and sharing friendship. But what happened was the rich came and the poor came. And the rich overate and overdrank too. and the poor had nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And right after that, they celebrated the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And St. Paul lambasts them. He says, hey, look, you're eating and drinking to your own condemnation. Hey, look, examine your conscience before you approach the meal of the Lord. He goes on to say, some of you are eating and drinking to your own condemnation. Some of you are falling asleep. Examine your conscience before you approach the table of the Lord. Beyond them, my friend, that's a real humiliation that Jesus went through. Let me take one more step. Some of you have heard of the Satanists, those who practice black magic, and those who adore Satan. I mentioned maybe a couple weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, Bartolo Longo, who he's already a beatified person, who before was a satanic priest. Now the Satanists that profane the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the host, in one way or another, that is one of the greatest humiliations that we can imagine. And it happens. It happens. So, when we think about the humility of Christ, he was humbled in so many different ways. Think about the humiliation of Christ. I think we have to go through the three different moments of the humiliation of Christ. Historically, in his incarnation. And that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus, the second person of Blessed Trinity, who became one of us. Imagine yourself waking up tomorrow and looking in the mirror and you are a dog. Great humiliation, huh? The second moment is the Passion of Christ. We mentioned the crowning with thorns. But the whole Passion of Christ, from the Last Supper to the agony in the garden, to the scourging at the pillar, to the crowning with thorns, the falling underneath the cross, the despoiling of Christ of his garments, the nailing of his hands and his feet, was a humiliation. Jesus was preaching to 5,000 to 10,000 people at one time. He ends his life with only 3 friends left. What a humiliation. And those were St. John, his faithful friend, St. Mary Magdalene, who was a woman who had her problems before, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, who we celebrate tomorrow, Our Lady of Sorrows, her feast day tomorrow. But we have to emphasize also that Jesus Christ, to to this very day, to this very moment, suffers in his mystical body. That's the church. But especially in the Mass. Especially in the Eucharist. Especially when he's forgotten. To be forgotten, to be passed over, to be ignored, we've all experienced that. How painful it is. How painful that must have been for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I have to say a Mass in about 48 seconds. I'm already a little bit late. So I'd like to end teaching you a beautiful prayer. A prayer that I've been saying the last 50 years of my life. And it's a prayer that maybe you've heard. Maybe you've forgotten. But it's a prayer which we're begging the whole topic of this evening, the importance of humility. And the prayer is this. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Let's say that prayer three times. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. The Lord be with you. Intercession of Our Lady of Sorrows, St. Joseph, St. Faustina. May God bless all of you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.